On these nights that we minister to you, they try to make a TV broadcast, which is six times a week. And sometimes Brother Floyd, he feels like hanging me up by my ears because he needs so many programs and I seem to give him so few. But anyway, I think I do my best. You know, I like to feel like I do my best. And we like to feel like we do our best. And folks, at our very best, we do very little. But anyway, I want to try to do what's right and try to keep the programs up as much as I can. Sometimes we have to have some reruns because I go off from doing something and I don't get up like I ought to. But it makes it kind of difficult because here we preach and then some of the sermons he just can't use on TV because they're a little bit strong for people who are just out there in the world that needs salvation. When you preach to people out there, like over in our crusades across the different parts of the world, we have to feed them, you know, kind of grind it up like the mothers used to do. They chew it up a little and then they stick it in the baby's mouth, you know, before they ever got baby food. And we have to feed them on baby food or we have to have something very, very tender and wooing to get their attention. The Bible says, surely the love of God constraineth us. And it is the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. And when we talk to the saints of God, some of you folks are growing in such a way that you need the meat of the word. So I have to have a little milk and I have to have a little meat. And sometimes I get carried away with the meat when we get to talking, and because I like meat too. And we get carried away with meat. And when we do, well, I find out I didn't get any milk for the babes. And that makes it kind of hard. So I have to come back maybe when you're not here and try to preach a sermon of two, which I hadn't done the last few days. I've been tied up down here with the fellas trying to get this cement work done. And it makes it kind of hard on us. But sometimes we can preach and reach both of them at the same time. Sometimes it might be revelation, but it might be where we can detail it enough to where they can understand the deep things. You know, the Bible speaks of the mystery of godliness. I know so often we use the terms, you know, that the gospel is simple, you know, and I know that. I know the gospel is simple. We all know that the gospel is simple. You repent of your sins. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God saves you. He baptizes you in the lovely name of Jesus for the remission of sin. And he gives you his spirit. That's very simple. We should never let anybody beguile us from that simplicity which is in Christ. But at the same time, folks, the Bible said great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. So then, having been made a steward of the mysteries, because God has given to me many, many things in my lifetime, having struck me down like he did Paul and turned me around and sent me to preach the gospel, he has opened the wonderful world of revelation to me and let me have this wonderful gospel of the understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I get enthused. I get carried away sometimes, as preachers do. I start talking about some deep things. And sometimes it's too deep for those people that are out yonder. But you that are within, a lot of you are growing in the knowledge of the Lord, and you're getting a hold of some things that it makes it kind of easy for me to talk to you about these things. So if I happen to get something that if it's a little too deep for you that are babes in the Lord, don't get upset, you know, don't be critical. Just go on and love the Lord and believe in the Lord, and he'll help you. After a while, he'll give you that mind of Christ where you can understand those wonderful things of God, and you'll never, never leave them anymore. And if I get too shallow for you, and maybe I preach, and I'm not preaching deep enough, well, don't get critical of me. Just pray for me. And I can only do what the Lord tells me. And we're his mouthpiece. And we're to do everything as unto the Lord. And the Bible said, it's not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. And that all shall be taught of the Lord. That all the world keeps silent. For God is in his temple. Whose temples ye are. Members in particular of the body. The Bible said, you're the body of the Lord. You're the temple of God. If you defile that temple, him shall God destroy. So then, if I get too shallow for you, you just pray for me and ask God to help me that it'll all work out. This book is so filled with mysteries. We've read it from cover to cover, and I'm sure you have. And numbers of times of going through this book, It's such a wonderful book. It's the words of life. It's words of spirit and life. Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are life." And they're words of spirit, and they're words of life. And I just thrill every time I look at this book, every time I talk from this book, because all the way from Genesis to Revelation, it is filled with the glory of God, and filled with the wisdom of God, filled with the revelation of God. And ever since Calvary, the veil has been rent in twain. And since that time, Paul said, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that that is in heavenly places. And he said, because of this, you now have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. So when you get this heavenly treasure as to the knowledge of God, you have it within your earthen vessels. And this heavenly treasure, which is the word of spirit and life, it will eventually, from glory to glory, from the inside coming into the outside, change your image into a glorified celestial image, a body that will not die and a body that cannot be put in the grave. Now, I know that we've already passed from death unto life, and that we're in the inner man. We've passed from death unto life. And I know that we can't die. It's impossible for a Christian to die. I know that. There's no way that he could die. If he could die, he wouldn't have eternal life. Because what eternal life is that you can't die. And that's why a lot of times you hear me say that Adam and Eve did not have eternal life. They were in the presence of eternal life. They were illuminated by eternal life. But the beast enticed them out from under that Shekinah. And the day that they left the Shekinah, then they died. From that time on, all of their children have died. And in Adam, all die. Whereas Christ, being the first fruits of them that slept, as to the resurrection, saying to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection. Then being the resurrection, then the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our hearts. Since that time, we that are born to the Lord Jesus are no longer living souls, as in Adam all die, the soul that sins. But we're now quickening spirits. We've been born of God, and we're now quickening spirits. And quickening spirits cannot die. So then now you're equal to the angels. The Bible said, and everyone that's born again is equal to the angels and cannot die. So angels cannot die, even Lucifer, all those fallen angels. God will have to destroy them. They can't die. See, so God has a covenant with you and I that he will not destroy us. Swearing by himself, he said unto Abraham, as to the father of the faithful, and because I can swear by no greater, I swear by myself, saying, I bless thee, I bless thee. And therefore he hath given us a promise that he will never destroy us. So then our life is eternal, which makes us equal to God. That's why the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. Yet he didn't try to make himself a reputation. But the Bible said, every man that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master, but every man shall be equal with his master. Everyone that is perfect. And the Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And Jesus said, if you'll overcome, you can sit down in the throne with me and my Father, even as I overcome and I'm set down in the throne with my Father, inasmuch as heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. So then, it's very evident by these things that you have eternal life. You pass from death unto life. You shall never come into condemnation. And the Bible says that no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, for it is God that justifieth. See, it is Jesus that died for you. And whether you live or die, as you say in this world, you belong to God. No one can lay anything to your charge, for you are God's elect. Peter said, elect according to foreknowledge, or God elected you unto grace according to what he foreknew that you would do, having saved you by the blood of the Lamb, that blood that was spilt before the foundation of the world and the foreknowledge of God. So you are God's elect according to what God foreknew that you would do when the gospel come across your path. And some are preordained unto condemnation. The Bible said, ungodly men turning the grace of God in lasciviousness, or that is taking advantage of the days of grace as to do their own evil thing, and not regarding grace as to opportunity to become right with God. So they are ordained unto condemnation. But the Bible speaks of the others that these were ordained unto eternal life. And when Paul preached to them, he said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. Not that God has respect a person, not that he hath predestinated you or predetermined your destination in any selfish way or any respect a person, as to respect a person. But he hath by foreknowledge saw what you would do when you was confronted by the ministry and by the word. And before you was ever born into the world, you found your place either in God or in the lake of fire by what he foreknew you would do. And like I say so often, foreknowing that some of you would try to serve God, you could not withstand the wiles of the devil, because man is made a little lower than the angels, and the angels is far stronger than man. So God had to send the Spirit of his own Son, even the Holy Spirit, into your heart, crying, Abba Father, to give you the strength to resist the devil in that you wanted to serve God. Which Holy Spirit? That they that do not serve God, they do not receive this. See, they that will not serve God, they do not receive the Holy Spirit. They never even get their eyes open to see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, lest you be born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, it cometh not by observation, as to seeing with your natural eye. That's the way the Jews missed it. But it is by revelation. That is, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, is to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great wonderful thing, the kingdom of God being within you. And that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached, and men have pressed their way into it. The world is placed within you at your birth. And when you are born again, the world goes out of you, and the kingdom of God comes in you, because the world is a mind. Satan's world is a mind. Your world is a mind, and God's world is a mind. So then this sovereignty of mind is to a spirit which is a life. It dwells within your body, and your body profiteth nothing. It's dead by the body of Jesus. That body of sin is now dead and gone. Paul called it the body of this death, as we preached to you. And it's now gone, and you're free from the body, and at death your spirit went back to God who gave it, and now you're as the angels in heaven, you're dwelling in heaven. And the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. So, now that you're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until that time of restoring us to the restoration, bringing the millennium, then you're free from sin and death. And he that is born of God cannot sin, because he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Thus he is a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He cannot sin because he is born of God. The seed of God remaineth in him. And he keepeth himself by faith in the righteousness of the great Son of God. So then we find that we have passed from death unto life, no condemnation, because there is now therefore no condemnation to them that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And inasmuch as you're born to the Spirit and your body is now dead as to the body of death, then you can't walk after the flesh. You can't sin. You can't walk after the flesh. So the Bible said nobody can condemn you or lay anything you're charged. Now, in that we have this wonderful thing, the wicked cannot see when good cometh, because the Bible said, he, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because they see him not. Through eyes of understanding, we see always the things our Heavenly Father does, in that he is the Spirit. But they that are in the world, they cannot see it. The veil of death is still over their eyes as to that intellectual death spirit that was projected through the beast to Eve. Though that veil of death was rent in twain, and as in the days of Isaac, it was moved from Rebekah's face in the secret chambers of the mother. Now that the veil is rent in two, that we've come to Calvary, the veil is rent in two. The bride has gone into the secret chambers, and this is a secret work. And this work the world cannot see, for they look on the outward appearance. But in the darkness of the night, as a thief in the night, which means coming within the radius of your intellectual darkness, the Spirit of God slips in and takes the spiritual being out into heaven At death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and unto the world by the body of the Lord Jesus, and the world dead unto us. So I say this so often to you that you might keep your balance, that if this is true, then the veil is rent in twain. At Calvary, the curtains are open on the last great drama. And now, this wonderful episode of that which is beyond the veil, even the Ark of the Covenant, which is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, comes forth, which took Paul into the third heaven, even inasmuch as he had it. He never did determine whether he was in the body or out of the body, but he said, such a one. So, knowing this, we now understand that from Calvary, we're now seeing not through the glass darkly, as that light that was veiled in the days of Moses, as to the intellectual veil, but we see God as he is, through the eyes of understanding being enlightened. We're seeing him face to face and beholding as it is the glory of God in God's face, as in the Christ's face or in the face of Jesus. Then we're changed into his glorious likeness and into his glorious image. So, when the angel said to Daniel about 500 years before the coming of the Messiah, and Messiah shall come and make an end of sin, we know then that he did make an end of sin. And sin is no more. And since sin is no more, death is no more. That is to them that believe. And God has taken away the sins of the world as to a temporary thing by this temporary grace to give everybody a chance that is elect to come to God. And then after that, the blood will be moved off of the seat of atonement. Then, from that time on, after it's moved off the seat of atonement, the wicked won't have the benefit of the blood anymore. But yours is a new birth as to the spirit of eternal life on the inside of you. And though the wicked can't see when good cometh, because their eyes are blind and that they've never had their eyes open, nor the veil move, the veil of death move, you do have it moved, and you're not children of darkness as to intellectual ignorance, but children of light as to that mind of Christ, whereas God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light, in that he had the revelation or the unveiled mysteries of Christ. And he said, ye are children of light, ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. Folks, and I tell you, it's nigh, even at the door. Even at the door. That's so close that you just open the door and it's there. And then we see this, then when Calvary came, what happened? Sin ended. 483 years from the time that angel witnessed to Daniel, then sin was taken away. The veil was rent in twain. That is to say, the separation between the spirit and the body is to say Jesus made in himself twain or two, that the veil might be rent in twain or two, or that is to say the body separated from the spirit, having made in himself, according to the book of Acts, both Lord and Christ. When this veil was rent as to separate the spirit from the body, it indicated that with him having come in your image, that he had put away the bodily image of death as a lamb without spot, wrinkle, and blemish, and yet not a lamb but a human sacrifice to do it once and for all, that there might be no more sin, or that might not be brought to God's remembrance anymore. And he sat down on the right hand of the Father, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool, because he hath to offer offerings no more for sin. That was sufficient. The high priest of our confession, who can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. So this wonderful Jesus, having done this, and I hope you don't mind me saying these few little words here as a pre-thing to remind you again, this wonderful Jesus came, and now the veil is rent. The separation is there. He did that not for himself, but he took on the form of Adam to bring the first man Adam to judgment and death, and the great Holy Spirit, which was the Spirit of Christ, lifted up this body of Adam, this bastard child image, and took it to Calvary, and he was smitten. We esteem him smitten of God. The serpent's head was bruised as the crown of thorns was placed there upon the image. He was resurrected in a new form and appeared to them in a new form as to the glorified image. As in Adam all die, he ended death. And that was the end of the tree of knowledge when John laid the axe to the root of the family tree of the people of knowledge that started with the garden and cut it down all the way back to the garden. And that ended it as to the law.
So, when we say the Jews are blinded in part, I remind you again, they're blinded in the part as from Calvary over, which is the unveiled light. Being as to a type of the creature of darkness, those creatures go to sleep when the light comes. When the glorious light come, as to the dawning of the day star within, he said in the morning, that was the morning. And the Bible said from the evening till the morning, as to say that all of that from the garden was a fall as to darkness over to light, which brings the day star dawning at Calvary as to the morning, and that dawning within your heart. So then, as to the darkness of the night, as to the veil, now it is rent, and the veil is laid aside, and the true light now shineth as to the unveil, and we're seeing face to face. So many things that we could say concerning this as to things that you would understand, but we must remember that from Calvary, it is a heavenly episode. From the time of the 483 years over to the 7 years of the last week, the beginning of Daniel's last week, all of that in between there is heaven. And that's why that the church is in heaven. And the earthly episode doesn't come back in until the beginning of Daniel's last week. Or that is to say, that is the rent veil between the 483 years and the 7 years. And there's nothing that comes back in as to earthly perspective until the beginning of the last week comes in, which is the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, that is why that in the book of Revelation, when you read in the 6th and the 7th chapter, you'll find that John was looking in the earth when 144,000 was sealed as to the earthly perspective. He was looking into heaven when he saw the church. There, a multitude that no man could number that was following the Lamb whithersoever he went. And you can see that with the coming of the earthly episode, there'll be no blood on the seat of atonement. The grace is now gone at that time. And because of that, then the wrath of God will be poured out into the earth. The two prophets come in at the first of the week to tutor Israel down to the middle of the week, and then the Antichrist coming on the scene to kill the two prophets. But during that time, there's much that could be said. We've said some things about this that's on tape. But I'm just saying that when this last week comes in, it's going to be horrible. That's why the Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Or that is, pray that you'll make the translation, which we call the rapture. So you won't go through the tribulation, because in that day men will actually pray for death, and they'll gnaw their tongues from pain. Won't be any relief from their pains. Even death, they won't be able to die during a certain period of tribulation. Now, I said that to say this, that I've tried step by step to bring you to these things as we come, and to reveal them to your mind as God has let us know. And we're getting near the tribulation period. I brought that out, even calendar-wise, we brought that out. And we told you the other day that this thing will receive that clipping from California, the newspaper there where they are messing with the Euphrates. We predicted numbers of years ago that they would drop the Euphrates River, as the prophetical utterance says that they will do. And that they would do that at the end time, that had to do with the tribulation period. And when they come to do that, that would be the end of the world. See, because Jesus said, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, you haven't been there with me at the Mount of Olives numbers of times, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, he told them that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. All right, so we said the other night, the Euphrates, you can read about it over in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, the 12th verse, and it is the sixth plague, whereas to the seven last plagues of the wrath of God, that the sixth plague is poured out, and the Bible said it's poured out upon the river Euphrates, and it's dried up to make way for the kings of the east, which of course will bring the abomination of desolation, because the armies will go in there, come past Jerusalem. And Jesus said, when you see the cities of Jerusalem come past about with armies, then know that the desolation there is nigh. So if all of a sudden, if the publication of the papers of California are carrying this as to them drying up the Euphrates River, can you imagine where we're at?
See, that means that they've already built this giant reservoir that will hold two years of river, that is running river. And they're going to put 1 year of running water into it right off. It'll hold 2 years. During that time, that will dry up the Euphrates. They already have a terrible drought. It's been there for about 11 years. You know, when we spoke of that drought years ago, how it would strike, it struck. And while David and I was over in Egypt, there was a lot of complaints about the Nile River. It was getting low and people was really worried about it. So now the Euphrates River has come into view, and also the Jordan River. I have the article on it where there's a lot about the Jordan River. I baptized some of you in the Jordan River. There's a lot of commotion now because of the drought over in that country. A lot of commotion about the different streams there. Well, now they're already diverting the waters. The article said they're diverting the waters from the river Euphrates, and the people are really disturbed about it. Now, if that happens in the tribulation period and they're already messing with the Euphrates River, then that means that the tribulation period has to be close at hand. And with this, it lets us know that even those calendar dates and things that we brought out, pointing out to you as to what we understood, must be close to what the Lord has said. All right. No one will know the day nor the hour, whether it be Monday at 2 o'clock or Sunday at 3 o'clock. But he said, you are children of light. You'll know when it's nigh, even at the door. I say, when it gets to the door, if I'm standing knocking on your door, that's as close as I can get without stepping in. All you got to do is open the door. So that means that we're going to know, folks. We're going to understand this revelation, and we're going to be ready at the midnight cry. I brought out that little thing about Israel and the bride at the midnight cry. She is always waiting. She's got a candle ready to light. Her little lamp is ready to light. The foolish virgin doesn't do that. But this one that has her eyes fastened on that boyfriend and taking his promise as to he's coming back for her, then she's got the oil ready. She's going to light that candle just on a minute's notice like that. And we brought it out how the cry comes through the midnight and how that goes about the bride. So you can see that God is doing a tremendous thing, and we could go on and on talking about these wonderful things as to what we said a few days ago, that we are the perfect ones. We are now the perfect ones. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. So then we've known in part, and that which is in part is beyond Calvary as to the law. Imperfect. Now it's folded up and laid away. For the Bible said, the coming thereunto that could never make him perfect as to the blood of bulls and goats. And the Bible says, without us, they could not be made perfect, because that which was perfect had not come, which was Jesus, or the great Holy Spirit as to the righteousness of God. But they slept in their lots. They waited until that time when Jesus did come to go down into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison, to give them that garment of righteousness, that is to say, put you on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the wedding garment. So it's very obvious that you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, your bone of his bone, and your flesh of his flesh. And you're without spot, you're without wrinkle, without blemish, because he is without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And you are as to the measure of that body, so much as you're willing to submit. Whatever you've submitted to, some of you are going to eat, drink, revel, lie, talk, joke. You're going to go after the things of the world. You're going to have a gullible desire for the things of the world. And you're going to dwarf yourself, even you that come into the spiritual thing, because you want to mess around with too many things in the world and don't want to wholly give yourself to God is to receive a full reward. That is to say, go on to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So they that were beyond the law, now then on this side, Jesus is here. And because he is here, then that means that we are made perfect. And that which is perfect has now come. So we're therefore perfected forever, sanctified by the faith which is in him. And we, with them, have been made perfect. And they, some of them, come up out of the graves and walked around when perfection came to show that the resurrection was there, that he is the resurrection. If you received him in your heart, then you are children of the resurrection, and your body has been buried and laid away as the death of that body of sin and corruption, the image, the bastard child image, and is buried in baptism. And now you've been raised in the likeness. You're
the Savior as to the inner man, and He is perfect. He is resurrected from that body of clay and the stone of that which was given Moses had been rolled away. And He's taken out the heart of stone, placed within you a heart of flesh, that is to say, flesh of His flesh, wrote the laws upon the table of your heart, and now you're His children. You're His dear children. The Spirit has come in our heart crying, Abba, Father. Having passed from death into life, now we have this eternal life. That's why we come to church. Eternal life. What a wonderful thought to know that the veil is rent and my body was laid away and my spirit went back to God who gave it. And today, He has taken away my sins. And all I have to do is say, Father, forgive me my trespasses. Where I know before I ask Him to forgive me, He's already forgiven me. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world back to Himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us. And the Bible said He hath forgiven all of our trespasses. For He is the God that healeth all of our diseases and forgiveth all of our iniquities. So what can you say? I am what I am by the grace of God. And if God be for me, who can be against me? All right, let's read just a little. We'll take just a few minutes. Won't take very long since we took a little bit longer than I intended to do. As to the brief thoughts there, these things God has given us that we might have eternal life and that we might know who we are and what we are. I read something the other day. We started on some things I really would like to get back into in the book of Revelation, but we read something that was of real interest. Let's read just a little bit out of Revelation 10, because I won't get to talk to you but a few minutes tonight. But let's just read a little bit out of the Revelation 10. What is a mystery? Can anybody tell me what a mystery is? What is a mystery? It's a concealed truth. It's a concealed truth. When truth is concealed, it's unknown, which means it's a mystery. But then if that is true, what is a revelation? It's a revealed truth. It's a revealed truth. Now that which is secret, the Bible said, belongs to God. But that which is revealed, the Bible said, belongs to man. Remember the Lord told John to seal up the book. Let's read this now. In the days of Daniel, you remember how Daniel had the visions of these four beasts, and it was said, seal it up, Daniel. Because see, the veil had never been rent. Daniel couldn't understand it. Said, seal it up. Yet he had showed him what would befall his people in the latter times, because that's what Daniel was fasting for. That is, the Jews were his people. But it was sealed up because it wasn't time for the revealed truth. So it was a mystery. And then when the veil was rent at Calvary, John saw the same visions of Daniel, and they are revealed. If you'll go check it out, the beast was identical to what Daniel saw. The blowing of the winds as to the four winds wrestling over the waters was the same thing that Daniel saw. See, and here in the book of Revelation, in the 10th chapter, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth, and when he cried, seven thunders uttered the voices, and when the seven thunders had uttered the voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hands and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now,
just commenting a little bit tonight. He says here, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. Now to me that's beautiful. Very beautiful. It says, for in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery should be finished. When he begins to sound, it doesn't say the mysteries. It's singular. It's mystery. And there are numbers of mysteries in the Bible as to the mystery of iniquity, all kinds of mysteries. But this apparently has to do with the mystery of godliness. For great is the mystery of godliness, and I am made a steward thereof. Whereas I know when you say that, that takes in the entirety of the mysteries of God. But as to the principal things, as to the mystery. Now, I want you to, let me run this by you one more time now, as we've done in the past. The Bible says, he that dwells under the shadow of the Almighty shall abide in the secret place of the Most High. Whereas these things are not made known to the world, but to you they're made known. For it's not given unto the world to know these things. Jesus told his disciples, he said, it's not given unto them that are without to know these things. Because they said, why is it that you speak these things in parable to them, or you do all these things in parable? Whereas the Bible said, without a parable spake he not unto the people. He said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries, but to you it is given. You're the church. That is to say, Christ preaching to them is one thing. It is given to them to know the gospel, and the gospel must go into all the world for a witness. Then shall the end come. But unto you, Jesus is within your midst. He is within your heart. And it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So, the original rendering, I tell you again of this, it says, when he shall begin to sound the mystery of God. Whereas the original is the secret of God. Secret of God. So then, if we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, we shall dwell in the secret places of the Most High. What is the shadow of the Almighty? The shadow of the Almighty, God is a spirit. Does a spirit make a shadow? David said, yea, though I walk through the valley, speaking of this world, as being here in heaven up here, I walk through the valley of the shadow of this death. I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, but I shall fear no evil. Saying that the law is a shadow of death. Though the law is holy, though the law is spiritual, yet we're carnal, sold unto sin. That I would do, I do not. That which I do, I allow not, for Paul said. So, it is not I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me, which is the body of this death. And that's the purpose of the rent veil. So then I walk through the valley of the shadows of death. So then, if the Old Testament is a shadow of the new, or all of those things were shadows of that which was to come, then, as David said, being a Jew, he was under the shadows. But he said, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, whereas the Spirit of God was with him in the Old Testament, but he's in us today. So then, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, which means the Word and the Holy Spirit. They comfort men, that the Bible said the Holy Spirit is a comforter. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, which is the Spirit of Christ, he'll comfort you. He'll be a comforter. And he'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've taught you, and lead you and guide you into all truth and all righteousness. So then we see that when the veil is taken away, as to the rising of the sun, the day star, in the morning, the bastard image is gone. And to those that are in this bastard image of never having been born again, to have Christ within them, then he despises their image. I'm angry with the wicked every day, he said. He said he wouldn't rest until he smote the wicked, and I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Their offerings are abomination in my sight. Their gifts are abomination in my sight. I have nothing to do with the wicked, he said. Even though he's loving and kind, I would that the wicked repent, come to repentance. But nevertheless, if they continue to be wicked, that is the way it is. So then the thing that I want to comment on here is, it says, and time should be no longer.
Now, what I'm saying is, when it says time, that time should be no longer, it says that this angel swear. Whereas God has commanded us that we should not swear at all. He tells us that we're not to swear at all. He said, you can't make one hair black and a white. So then you're not to swear at all. But I can swear, as God would say. And because I can swear by no greater than myself, I swear by myself, Abraham, that blessing you and blessing your seed, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee until thy seed is as the sands of the seashore, innumerable as the stars in heaven. All right, so then we can see that here he's saying that time shall be no longer. Now, a lot of you know that when we gather around the altar, we sing that little song, and time shall be no more, no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand with his foot upon the land and upon the sea, his hands raised to heaven, and swearing that time shall be no more. Now, this is what I'm speaking of. Here in Revelation 10, there is an angel, and the rainbow is about his head. And here he is standing with one foot on the land. And he said, he's standing with one foot on the sea. He has his hands raised to heaven. And he's declaring that the mystery of God is fixing to be finished. And he says, and time shall be no longer. Now, we know that's got to be Calvary. That's got to be Calvary, because it is at Calvary that this great angel of the covenant, even Christ himself, the rainbow about the throne is about the head. His head went into heaven. Heaven is my throne. His feet were in the earth, as to the water and the land, which means body and spirit, in that the body is made out of dust. And scientists consider a man as to be mostly fluids or water. But the water signifying the spirit, the body, the flesh. So then he raised his hand to heaven. He swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Or that is to say, he said, and the mystery should be finished. Or that is to say, Jesus raised his hands when he hung at Calvary and he looked up to heaven. He had told Nicodemus, he said, the Son of Man who was in heaven and who is in heaven. And he lifted up his heart and mind, his inner spirit, which was the Christ, which was in heaven, and that body which stood in the earth here. And he raised his hand to heaven and he said, it is finished, Father. It is finished. It is finished. Here it is said, and the mystery shall be finished. It's, he said, and it is finished. The trump of God sounding, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And here he said, and it is finished. And that agrees with the scripture. For the Bible said, and in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law. So then time was no longer. In the fullness of time, if I say this little glass here, I'm going to pour it full of water. When it gets full of water, that means no more. So the Bible said at Calvary, in the fullness of time. See, because I tell you again that time is a derivative from shadows. And where there's no shadow, there's no time. That little shadow that you see on the little dial clock, that as the sun moves, it moves as to your timepiece. See, whether it be calendar, almanacs, whether it be tick, 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 or whatever you want. See, the thing is, the origination of that is from the sun and the shadows. The original timepiece. See, and as the sun moved as to the day star, so moved the shadow, so moved the time, and time is the power of consummation. From the day that thou eatest thou off, thou shalt surely die. Or from the time, Eve, that you become carnal minded, to be carnally minded is death. That's the sentence of death, and that will cut you off from the spiritual mind. For the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be, because Satan has interwoven himself with that mind. And he savors the things that be of this world, because he is the prince of this world. So then, from the time that she conceived of this evil, she died out of the presence of God. For the just shall live by faith, and that killed the faith right there. She did not have any faith in God anymore. It's evident that she did not, because when God came looking for them, they were hid over here trying to clothe themselves with the fig leaves, in that the beast had told them that they were naked. And so then, not as to a nakedness as the outward appearance. I say that again. That wasn't what it was. If that's what it was, Then the question arises, why did not they know they were naked before? So it didn't have anything to do with the outward appearance. They were already naked. They'd been naked all the time. There was no shame. The thing that had happened, something had happened on the inside of them. And they'd lost the Shekinah glory of God. They'd lost the illumination. They'd lost that covering. The Bible speaks of the covering of His glory. You remember the sermon we preached on the covering of His glory? And the covering as to the two cherubs and how they were the covering. And what it had to do with us concerning the two coverings. That is to say, is what Paul said in that day, of these things we cannot speak particularly even in his day. And we brought it out as to the covering of His glory. So then he said, you cover with a covering, but not of my glory. Oh, that is to say, you were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Or that is to say, Jesus, the express image of God, or the given image of God, the only image of God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you now have on the garment of righteousness. You're now within the wedding garment. You have the wedding garment. The Bible said, if anyone come into the supper without this, as to say, this great charitable supper, this supper of love, the sacrificial lamb of himself, if you come to this without the garment, then you're cast into outer darkness, because it's evident that you're not born again. You've not put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never come into the light of God. Though you may be religious like Cain was, yet you still don't have this garment or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So into the intellectual realms of the darkness you go, to be bound by demon spirits, because you did not walk in the faith of Christ as to the illumination. So the whole world has been from evening until morning, as to the beginning of God's act of creation, until the coming of the day star, which was Calvary. And with this, the day star dawning within your heart, Christ within you, the hope of glory. When this came, then the image of death, the bastard child image, was not there. It was planted with Jesus. And so then he did not despise your image in the morning, because you're no longer of that sinful image of that first birth of that man Adam as a living soul unto death, but you are now a quickening spirit in that he that is raised again in the resurrection, as Jesus Christ, the second man Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And now, beloved, are ye a quickening spirit. So then you pass from death unto life, even the death of that body. And now you're in the spirit and equal to the angels, and you cannot die, Jesus said. So then we see this heavenly episode as to the rent veil and the wonderful thing where we sit in heaven and rejoice in heaven to have a good time in God. This is why faith is so outstanding, and why we do not cast away our confidence in God. He hath great recompense of reward. And he hath revealed himself unto us, and has declared himself unto us through the rent veil of his Son, that is to say, even in his flesh, to make a more sure way and give a more sure word of prophecy. So then we see that we don't have to die. The world is dead. They that live in trespasses and sin are dead. It doesn't matter how much they tried to make themselves equal with the children of God. They are dead. And some of them twice dead, in that they're dead in their spirit and can never be born again. Some of them have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But they are dead in trespasses and sin. And the only way that they can even survive or remain in this world without God literally destroying them is because the blood is still on the seat of atonement until the church comes to its perfection and makes its ultimation of change. Once it comes to the ultimatum, then it's changed and the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, and then God pursues those people in the world as a beast, a brute beast, to destroy them. They don't have any protection. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. All nations that forget me, I tear you into hell, the Bible said. Think about it, being turned into hell. Communism would be cast out to the extent it had to do with China and the Red Dragon, and how that Mr. Bush had to do with that thing where it shows the dragon and the man defeating the dragon. Back to the old legend. So then, the first thing that Mr. Bush hit was China when they did the wrong. And then, right on with communism, and out with communism, I said that they would excommunicate them from the United Nations as to the casting out, to that extent, and they did exactly that. So then, falling all around, saying that those walls would crumble, whereas I say again, not only saying that the walls of Russia would crumble after we'd made that trip into Russia, and that those West Berlin or East Berlin wall as the separation would crumble. But we also said that the veil will be rent in twain as to the Wailing Wall of Jerusalem. It will crumble. It has to crumble. And not only that, but that spheres between here and heaven, it will be broken to pieces and melt down like fire. You remember the vision I had a few days ago where I held this thing and wouldn't turn it loose, and it got more fierce and more fierce until it stretched out around the entire world and kept moving until it turned into fire and brimstone and rained down, and everything turned into ashes. And there I stood with that little group of people over in the millennium, standing there with them, and I said, glory to God, we made it, we made it. Death is over. All of the troubles and sorrows is over. Folks, we made it. Let me tell you something. We made it. Let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I am the resurrection, and you have passed from death unto life. And the Bible said, now, beloved, ye are the sons of God, and ye shall never come into condemnation. And nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, for God has sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, justified you by faith, sanctified you, and hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or made you perfect, because that which is perfect is come. Let's give him another hand. A church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. So we can see what a wonderful thing he's done. Let's look at this just for a few more minutes, and I'm going to close. Here's Calvary. Here's the hands gone up. And there it is, Father, it is finished. Jesus had fulfilled every detail of the law. The Bible said, and the law shall not pass away till every jot and tittle is fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled every jot and every tittle. The law passed away. The law of sin and death, it passed away, folded up and laid away. And now we're not under the law. And Paul said, therefore, we conclude that you are saved, justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that the law as to righteousness of the law is fulfilled in you by Christ, who fulfilled it and then went into your heart, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I say the hope of glory, I say again, he alone being made heir to the glory of God, not unto seeds as of many, but as of thy seed, Abraham, even Isaac, Jesus, he alone was made heir to the glory of God. So he's the hope of that glory in you. Now, so we see that the fullness of time came. When the fullness of time came, that which was perfect come. Jesus, born of a woman, or made of a woman, made under the law, to gather all things in heaven and in earth into Christ, even as it was in the days of Noah, when God gathered everything into the ark before the wrath of God come, just before he brought in the new world. So then we see that in Jesus, all are made alive. We're now quickening spirits. We pass from death unto life. We're now dwelling in heaven because we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. And the world cannot see you because you're invisible, no more than can see God. But we are free from the body of sin and death. It's gone now. The veil is rent in twain. Now we're on this side as to going to heaven. The others on this side as the body of that death. And the Jews represented the death of the body. When they went out, they were those fallen stars that you see over there in the sixth seal. When it's open and the stars fell from heaven as an untimely fig, the shaken, the stars fall. This was the Jews going out. Going out. Someday it will happen in the natural. It's going to happen in the natural, physical, and the spiritual. And it'll happen someday. You'll see the natural stars. But all the other things have to be fulfilled first. As to the invisible world and the angelic world, where the Bible said it's in heaven, so in earth. All of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world being clearly understood by the things which do appear, even the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. That is to say, the shadows shows us what's coming as to the image. When the day star dawns and the moonlight, as to the lesser light of that of the Jews, move away. The latter house light being greater of that, in that this is the unveiled light. And the Bible said, in that light having no glory by reason of this light that so excels as the unveiled light, even the church, the light of the world, even to the ends of the earth. So when we think of this, we know then that Calvary was the end of time. How do you understand that Calvary was the end of time? For everyone that believes, Calvary was the end of time. So you're not time creatures anymore. In the world, it's time creatures. that was not born again, goes right on past Calvary. It does not come to the blood, to the acknowledgement. Though the blood momentarily covers it as a temporal grace, yet not grace unto salvation. Then they go right on in the shadows. They're still in darkness. The veil is still over their minds. And Paul said that veil is untaken away, even until today. Which veil remaineth over the face of the people? The veil of death. That veil is still there. He said that is the veil of the Old Testament. In the reading of the Old Testament, that is to say you don't understand the revelation. You can't see beyond that intellectual expression. You don't go into the mysteries. You don't understand that the veil is rent and taken away. In Christ, it's done away with. As the sun consumes the snow to reveal the vegetation on the hillside, so does the light come and destroy that is the perversion. For the Bible said with the brightness of his coming, he'll destroy that perverted image. Even that sits in the temple of God is to Satan, showing himself that he is God. With the brightness of this revelation, it will reveal him, and he'll be cast out into the earth and go about like a roaring lion, in that he'll personify himself in the Antichrist. That is to say, Revelation 12. So we see here that at Calvary, time is no more. Time is then over. When you come to Calvary, whether it's there at Calvary to that generation, or over here when you're born into the world and you come to a Calvary and that you recognize, looking back, you come to your Calvary as to repentance, because you're taught Calvary and repentance as they were in the wilderness to look on the brazen serpent. So then you're looking on the brazen serpent. That is, Jesus was made that likeness of sin. And Calvary is the big brazen altar of the Old Testament where the fire of his indignation never goes out. And the lamb is put there in the evening time as Jesus was offered for your sins and for mine. So it's very obvious that in seeing this, that now we have come to the morning. And this is the beginning of the creation of God. Not Adam, as in Adam all die. But Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the brethren. He is the beginning of the creation of God. He is the first brother of them that slept. First of the dead. Having life within himself. Never was at any time in the Old Testament or the New. Never did anybody bring forth himself from the dead. Except Jesus. Because he was the resurrection. And he said, this commandment I have of my Father. I can lay my life down or I can take it up. So then we see, just with a little light commenting tonight, that time is over and it is gone. Time of the Gentiles, going all the way back, we bring it out as to the dates when the crown of Israel fell down into Babylon, and how that it stayed there and come through all that and come to the time of Jesus, and they rejected it. And it went to the papacy church. And it went to the world. And it stayed there until not too long ago. We showed you what happened and how they lost it and how the crown was taken away. And it had to do with the end of the times of the Gentiles. For that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, even in Babylon. Coming all the way over. And now we come to the end of the time of the Gentiles. Which means as to Revelation 8, when that last seal is open, then the blood comes off the seat of atonement and all these horrible, hideous things start happening as to hell mingled with blood, waters turning into blood, and the sun and the moon being smitten, stars falling from heaven, and all these things. We're on the verge of that great calamity right now. And the mysteries as to a typical thing, they have finally decided as to science, which is symbolic, that there's no mystery to the elements and the heavens, the celestial anymore. They know now that it is composed of three things. Which means, symbolically speaking, the mystery of God being finished. We now know there's no mystery to it anymore. It's all finished. It's composed of three things. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Every bit of it is within the radius of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Bible says these three are one. So we know then that the end of the world is here. At the sounding of the last trump, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of translation. See, that is to say, it's given unto you to know the mysteries, or whatever I get from God, I have to claim it before calling those things that are not as though they are. So I claim it before. I say by His stripes I'm healed, so it comes to pass. I say by salvation, by what He done in my behalf, His righteousness I'm saved, so it comes to pass. I say, and now we are in heaven, and you confess that you're in heaven. We confess that we're in heaven. We confess it because we live by faith as to the Word. And so what do? We find ourselves in heaven. Who else goes to heaven? No one, because they're not able to confess it. They don't know that because they cannot believe what they do not know. And they do not know this because it's not given unto them to know the mysteries. And unto the church it is given that they might believe. And once they believe, and so they are. So man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And then the world passeth away. And with the brightness of the coming of Christ, dawning from within your heart as the day star, everything is eradicated and dissipates and goes away. As after the millennium when the great light appears, no more ocean, no more mountains, everything passes away. Jesus Christ alone, as you, the body, the membership, dwelling in this understanding, which is this great light unto which no man can approach, which no man has seen nor can see. That is to say, the human mind cannot grasp this. That light blinded Paul as a human being. See, you cannot grasp that because if this light is released, you will dissipate. You'll go back to your originality. When God said, let there be, there was only one way that He could allow that to be, and He had to recede. That's why as to the flash of the camera to catch the image, and then the bright light goes away, and as the darkness moves in, then it forms these things that we see as to the negative. Really, there isn't anything there except light. You ever looked at a negative? Take a negative and look at it. You say there's an image there. There isn't anything there except light. It's just darkness. Darkness that surrounds the light. That's all. And what forms the image, as you call it, is the darkness. Do away with the darkness and there is no image. See, that's the way it is with us. We are spirit. You cannot see us if you do away with this part of the natural on the outside. God has flashed the light of that Shekinah in the garden. And so the picture is taken and it's been processed through the dark room all the way from the garden down to Calvary. And now through this process of the blood and the little red light, and you're familiar with it. You know, and now it comes out on this side, not a negative, but a positive, because it reverses. And the last is first and the first is last. And it's no more the darkness. It is now the light. And it is an image. You understand what I'm saying? I'm sure some of you don't. Some of you do. I know you do. But nevertheless, I'm just saying that we're near that which is perfect. We're near the developing now. We're near the positiveness of it. You that can believe as you think in your heart, so ye are. So ye are. How do I then get perfect in God? Somebody preaches to me. I believe that because Paul said we are helpers of your faith. We're set there for the perfecting of your faith. And we preach this and you believe that. And when you believe that, then the great Holy Spirit comes in, purifies your heart, seals you because you believed even His faith. You remember us preaching on the faith of Jesus Christ by which you're sanctified. Shut up under the law until the faith comes. All right, so then the end of time is here. And at Calvary, which is your Calvary, is to your generation. Now time has passed away to be no more. And he said, Father, it is finished. It fulfilled everything that God had given him all through the days of Moses. And now he was the only one that could come and take that book, as I preached to you the other night, to loose those seven seals when we preached as to what they were, what they had to do with, how they got there, and why they were on the back of the book. So it's very obvious that this is the end. This is the end. When he goes to opening the book, that's the end. That's the end. It's no longer a mystery. So, it is finished, Jesus said, and in the fullness of time, for time shall be no more. And then, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the last angel, when the last trump sounds, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared unto his prophets. And immediately from Revelation 10 and 7, it goes over to Revelation 11, 17, and the last angel sounds. The last angel sounds. The last trumpet sounds. And so then the mystery was made known. It was given forth. And even the thunders, as to those thunders, made known as to war in heaven and the casting out of Lucifer, as when Jesus said it thundered. And as to the thunders of the opening of the seals, and as to the war in heaven. When you see it lightning, you see it
thundering. That's war in heaven. That's symbolic. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, Jesus said. So then that's the casting out of Lucifer. That's war in heaven. Hot and cold coming together. Light and darkness coming together. And all of this causing a friction like the church now, the lukewarm in the church. Those that are lukewarm, those that are vomit on his table, that's trying to eat at the table of God and eat at the table of the devil, or be in the world and be in the church, which is hypocrisy in his sight. All these coming together, the hot and cold. I would that you were hot or cold. See, hot, and now the world is mixing with the church, and the church is mixing with the world. Can't hardly tell them apart anymore. See, that's the hot and the cold coming together. That's going to be war. War. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. Saints can't walk with the world. You can bring ball games in and bring all your frolics in and make all of your alliance, do all the things you want to as to the corruption of the world or the gullible desires of the world. But when you hit the real mainstream as to the child of God, you're going to have a clash. You're going to cross up. And with that, the devil's going to lose out. The child of God is going to lose out. He's going to cast the devil out. So then it's very obvious that Lucifer is in heaven right now. His people are in heaven right now. Because as long as the blood's on the seat of atonement, he's there as he was in the days of Job when he went into the presence of God. Because he's living in human beings, and human beings having a lot of time of grace. But folks, let me tell you, like I said the other day, in the Cinderella story, the little story, remember, it was at the midnight cry that all of their chariots turned into pumpkins and all of their horses turned into mice. And those beautiful sparkling garments that movie stars have and all the world has, all of a sudden became rags. It became rags. And that's where they're at right now. Sorrow, heartache, like the song we wrote, The Cornerstone. All of the dreams have turned into nightmares and horrible screams. So here we are in the end of the world. We are the people, Peter said. Even at Calvary, he said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So being people of Calvary, we are those upon whom the end of the world have come. Even as in the days of Noah, when the end of the world came in that age. Now then, we know that we are not of this world, for he's chosen us out of this world, and we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring or that of the millennium. That's to restore all lost species that he might glorify it and then change it into that celestial world. Let's stand together. There's many things that we'd like to say to you, but we took quite a bit of time at the beginning of it to refresh your minds on something, and because of that, we couldn't get into as much as we like. But you say, well, what are you speaking of, Brother Pike? We're speaking of the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Christ revealed in you the hope of glory. Or it is being revealed to you that you are the God body. That is, as it was revealed to Christ, that is Christ within Jesus revealed to him that he was God without measure. And the Christ in you will reveal to you that you are God as the members of the God body by measure, according to whatever measure you will allow yourself to receive. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ revealing himself, that this life of Christ may be made manifest in your mortal genes. All right, let's sing together. Some will never receive it because of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They'll never be able to do it. But some have mortified the flesh with the deeds and the affection thereof, and they belong to God. And they walk in that flesh, but have the Spirit, because they're born of the Spirit. Can we sing that little chorus she's playing? I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. I will love him forever, it seems. For he's Jesus the Nazarene. Sing it again. I love him because he is mine. Can you sing that with me? I love him because he's divine. And I love him.
Jesus, the name.
One more time together.
I love him because he is mine. And I love him because he is divine. And I love him forever, it seems. For he's Jesus the Nazarene. There's room at the cross for you. The altars are open. Oh, there's room
at the cross for you.
And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross,
at the cross,
where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart roll away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. So come into my heart, just come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in. Stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. He grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. This love along life's way, all through the garden, I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day.
Wow.
more time.
Old time religion called good enough. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, cause it's free. It will take us all the glory. Take us all the glory. Take us all the glory, and it's good enough. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, man. Have you got the old-time religion? Got that old-time religion. The Bible said ask for the old paths. Walk therein, you'll find rest to your soul. Not to move the old landmarks of the Father. Give me that old-time religion. Why don't we all just come to the altar? Just renew our faith in covenant. Give me that. Cause it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Good enough. Oh, give me that old John, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Cause it'll make you sing when you get happy. Sing when you get happy. Sing when you get happy, and it's good enough. I've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion, man. One more time. So I've got that old time religion. Got that old time religion. Old time religion, man. Let's give him a hand, can you? Got that old time religion. Can we sing another chorus or two, Sister Dale? And if you'll move over just a little bit,
I'll lend you a helping hand. I know the road
rough and long, but together we can stand. Oh, just what you've been going through, down that same old road. You'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. And if I help you carry your load, you won't have to stop. Up your head. Oh, that's the mountain top. When you stand upon the top, you'll be so glad to try. Out down the other side. So if you'll move over just a little bit, you will help me. Oh, the way up and long, but together we can stand. Oh, just what you've been going through. I've been down that same old road. If you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. One more time. And if I help you carry your load,
lift up your eyes and look ahead,
cause there's the mountain top.
And when you stand upon the hill,
you'll be so glad to try. Together we will praise the Lord and shout. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Heavy load will lighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. You're heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come closer to the Lord. Well, I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down the road to sea,
with my head hanging low,
troubling my soul, looking for a place it would be. But an old time preacher came calling one day from the good book where all I can say, nothing in my way. I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come. One more time together. So come a little closer, just a little closer. Oh, to the Lord. Heavy load will lighten, and your day will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. Let's give him another hand, can we? I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, up in the weak and the blind. To smooth out the road that leads to heaven above, I'll make it easy for those behind. Working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the road that leads above and make it easy for someone mine. The road to heaven is straight and also narrow. The gate around is trial of every kind. I want to smooth out the snare then offer my prayer to make. So we're working the roads to glory, working those roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven above and make it one more time together. We keep working the roads. Can you lift up your hands? Helping the weak and the blind. Can you give him a wave offering? Down the road that leads to heaven above and make it easy for someone behind. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Far be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. Come on, sing it with me now. I am ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom. For be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all right, and I'm ready for the bride. If you're ready, say amen. Oh, we're ready for the bride. Ready for Jesus now. For the bridegroom to come. For be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. For time shall be no more, no more. mankind shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land. Mankind shall be no more. Sing it with me now. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you lift your hands and close your eyes now? For I will praise him, my will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain, and give him glory all ye washed away. While we sing that again, I'm going to ask Brother Joseph to come up and dismiss us, if he will. I will praise him. Can you praise him? I will praise him.